open your Bible this evening, we start with Ephesians chapter 6. And these are verses all of us know very well. And then we launch from there. This is the Apostle Paul. How many of you know the Apostle Paul is certainly well-versed in the Old Testament? He knew, he understood the battles. And when the churches which he was able to help establish or teach in kind of struggled, he always brought them back to one point, and that is, do you understand the spiritual battle? Do you understand the battle that's going on? And normally, you know, people in the, even in churches, that's why we have all these letters, they have problems, either they're creating it internally or the pressure is from the outside, and Paul, every time, it never fails. He's redirecting their thoughts away from the one-on-one this way and said, hey, look vertically. Look into the spiritual realm. There's a battle going on that wants itself to insert into your midst, into your relationships, and that's why these things are going on. So in Ephesians chapter 6, if you would go and start in verse 1, you would recognize everything in there is about, hey, learn to obey. Children, learn to obey the parents. Learn to obey. Why? Do it God's way, because otherwise you're going to become a part, a target of an enemy who is who's liking to do the things which you do not want them to do, but they will do it. And so, obviously, in chapter 6, verses 10, he kind of summarizes all these things, and he said, finally, he said, I don't want you to forget that. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Schemes is simply something that is done behind the veil, something which you cannot see. It looks good to you, but it's devastating when it hits you. Scheming. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So the key is standing, solid standing. The key is not going to battle. The key is standing. And standing means on the solid rock, on the truth. Standing, standing. Somebody wants to take you off balance. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And Paul obviously is looking at a Roman soldier. He's right now in prison. And he looks at the soldier and says, that guy is well prepared to stand in battle. And you probably already know that. The Roman soldiers developed sandals with spikes on the bottom. For the purpose, when they were in battle, they did not lose their footing. They could push like a shoulder against a wheel, and they did not back off. For them, it was only... So when they put these spikes in the ground, you know, I used to play soccer, and you had the cleats on, you know, because when the grass gets wetter, you put the bigger ones in it, correct? You screw them in, and you get a much better stand. So it's all about standing. The enemy wants to take you off your balance, okay? So he said, stand, make sure that that's, and obviously you need to have truth, because that's the foundation. Having the breastplate of righteousness, that means truth applied makes righteous living. It's not that difficult to understand. The shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, that means when you're going to stand solid on the ground, you can actually defend the gospel without second guessing. Okay? And obviously, there's a false gospel out there, which you also need to understand. But he said, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. That's one of the things that's going to go first. You start wavering, trusting what God said. Okay? Take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The Apostle Paul is not talking about, you know, flaming darts coming towards you. He's using that as a metaphor. Satan is a good archer. He is not missing the target. The only way that you can be protected is you have to trust God, not your own instinct in a battle. And so he said, the enemy will do that, but then, you know, the flaming darts will be extinguished. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is obviously the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That doesn't mean maybe the translation in the Spirit could be misinterpreted many times. What that means is, let the Holy Spirit guide you when you pray. And one of the reasons for that is, when the Holy Spirit is in charge of our prayer life, the selfishness will dissipate when we pray selfish prayers. And it becomes more important for us to bring glory and honor to God and not for us to get things. So it's a different focus there. But that would be a sermon all on its own. Then he goes on to say, to the end, keep alert with all perseverance. That's what we're going through it right now in our time. The battles are intense. The key for us to come out on the other end is persevere, persevere, persevere. Never give in, persevere. Stand tall. Once you know what the truth is, don't waver. Stay the course. Making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. There's one thing, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. He wants to preach not the gospel only, he wants to preach it boldly. Okay? So we don't have to back down. He said, pray for me that I will do that. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Remember, we all are ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, for which I am an ambassador in chains. You can chain the ambassador, but you cannot change the message. And he said, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So this is the battle. Okay? So the Apostle Paul understands that he is in chains because the enemy wants him to be out of circulation. And make no mistakes, that's what the enemy does with us. He wants to take us out of circulation. If you stand for the Lord. So, like I said, I'm going to use some quotes out of the book from Michael Heiser on angels. And this is what he said about, actually the subtitle is what the Bible really says about God's heavenly host. Now, when you say God's heavenly host, it is those who are working on God's behalf, okay? So this is what he says about that battle. He said, the way a biblical theology of the heavenly host helps mold eternal perspective is to remind us that the terrestrial world, as we know it, isn't our true home. So if you want to win a battle, and you want to understand it, you have to always be reminded, what we are living here is not the ultimate goal. He goes on to say, we are children of God. There were children of God before us. The Bible declares that. But they were not embodied creatures. Though there was no weakness or need in God, like loneliness, that our one on creation was meant to fill, okay? The Bible makes it clear that God wanted more children. Humans could not traverse to his home, but God could reside in their home. And so the presence of God descended to earth to take up residence. And obviously the ultimate happened, what we call Christmas, when Christ came to this world, correct? So keep on going. The point is that God wants to be with his children. He wants us where he is. The plan was to blend his divine and human families on earth in deference to the limitations of human embodiment. Home is supposed to be where God is, but there's more to it than that. He goes on to say, the fall disrupted the home life God intended for his human children. Nevertheless, the intention stayed secure. God had anticipated the fall. In his foresight, God had already determined that he would become a man in Jesus Christ so that humankind could come home after the fall. And that is between the fall and we going home is where the battle takes place. Okay. So we go quickly to a few scripture verses. We didn't put it out there for you. I want you to open your Bible because it's so interesting. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We look at a few scriptures. It's way back in your Bible. Verses 19 and 20. And this is what Peter says. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown. See that? This is what Michael Heiser refers to. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. See that? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That doesn't mean that he was here. He was foreknown, that means it was established before the foundation was laid, that the Son of God will eventually bridge that gap that has been created in the fall. And he said, and was manifest in the last times for the sake of you. The manifestation of God in human flesh was not made for the spiritual beings. That's the crucial part right there. Peter said, for you, for human beings. When he came, the fallen Elohims and the demons did not know all the details why he is here. They recognized him immediately. How do we know? Read the New Testament. When Jesus came, all of a sudden, a man or a woman cried out and said, we know who you are, the Son of the living God. Well, he didn't have that on his forehead. They immediately recognized him. But they did not know what his ultimate goal is. They believe that he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth physically, and they're going to escape. Ha ha. They obviously did not escape. There was work to be done. So we said in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is laying out the groundwork in earliest chapters and then ends up in 6 telling us why all these things are happening. Go quickly to Ephesians chapter 1 and we look at 4 verses 3 to 6. Listen to this. If you ever are discouraged when you're in an intense spiritual battle, and you may not even understand it's a spiritual battle, and you are discouraged, open Ephesians chapter 1. It every time does a major work in you. Open Ephesians 1 and read these verses so you always recognize who you truly are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. With how much? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God the Father has decided before anything ever happened that when the fall takes place, he's got a plan, it will work out. He had already gone to experience with the fall of the Elohims who rebelled against him. Now the humans are doing the same thing, but he has, before the foundation he laid it, decided that we shall be holy and blameless if we are found in Jesus Christ. If that does not get you excited, I don't know what gets you excited. Amen. Then he said, he predestined us for adoption as sons to Jesus Christ. Okay? Anyone who comes to Jesus through him, he has predestined that through his son, anyone who comes will be adopted into his family. And according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, see that? With which he has blessed us in the beloved. So, this is why we get up in the morning, we praise God. Look what we already got, okay? So, this is what spiritual beings are watching. You may not understand that, may have heard it, but every day you and I are being watched by spiritual beings who are working in God's kingdom on his behalf and leading us to the place so we make it safely home. Without that protection, you and I would not make it, I guarantee you. We don't know how many times they intervene on our behalf because we don't see it. And we think how smart we were that we escaped. But God has a plan. And there's a huge spiritual battle going on the other side for you not to see what's going on. and then maybe listen to something that is not the truth, and therefore we stop standing on the truth. You see that? So that's what the Bible says about heavenly hosts. So Michael Heiser makes this comment here. He goes on to say, the wonder of God's decision is amplified when we superimpose what we know of angels onto it. God did not create a plan with their rebellion in mind. Instead, God devised a plan of redemption focused on humanity. This is, by the way, an answer which you can give to anyone who is a smarty and wants to tell you they know the Bible well, but don't know much. And they go something like this. So if God is really God and all-powerful, like you're always telling me, and if the Bible is true, and I see a lot of things happening, why did God not foresee that there is evil? And if he did not foresee it, is he actually the one who created all things? Therefore, he created evil. And what are you going to tell him? Oh, let me tell him. Let me call the pastor and find out what he says about that. Is that the way that goes? No, you have to turn that around. Here's a simple gospel. You have to turn that around. And you say something like this. I'm so glad you brought that up. Really? Always start out with a very positive. Go, don't go with the finger into the eyes. Say, I'm always thankful when somebody challenges me, because that's the opportunity for me to tell you that despite the fact that you know everything, you really don't know much. Let me explain to you something. When you tell me that God created evil and you do evil, you will be a helper to God's intent. But I know you don't want to have anything to do with that God. So that cannot be possible. But I tell you what, you make a lot of decisions every day, and most of them are stupid. You can say, how do I know? That's me too. That's called free will. And if God would eradicate evil, he would kill you instantaneously because you're part of evil. Is that what you want? Instead of doing that, he gives you life, and he gives you a way out not to do evil and to please him and to eventually spend eternity with him. So you turn that a little bit around. And that will start incredible discussions right there. So God obviously prepared not for the evil. He prepared for the fall a way out. He devised a plan of redemption, not focused on Elohims, spiritual beings, focused on humanity. Super important. Those in the spiritual realm can never be redeemed if they rebel against God. Redemption is only for human beings. And I tell you why this is important. You're going to hear more and more and more. There's so much stuff going on in the world. You're going to hear more and more that eventually there will be extraterrestrials showing up somewhere, correct? So they say. Just telling you what they're going to tell you. And then they're going to tell you something like this. And I tell you that not because I know, but because I read it from them. That we are just waiting until they arrive, because they're the ones who spawned us. They're the ones who are creators. And they are now coming to guide us into a better world. The ultimate utopia, which Satan tries to do. And you say, well, hold off a second. We already know they're fallen ones. There's no redemption for them. But evangelical churches don't teach these things. So the people will go for it. Yeah. If you want to check me out, just 2 weeks ago, NASA has officially announced that they will now spend billions of dollars. And they say that because, you know, if that new trillion-dollar budget is going to go through it, billions of them go to NASA because they know for certain that there is a second Earth planet somewhere out there where we find our brothers. I just tell you what they say. You go and look it up. There's no conspiracy theory. This is just open sourced. Okay? And by the way, you and I should fund that, correct? You know, somebody has to pay for it. So people always look outside, and obviously this is a spiritual realm where you and I have to deal with And we understand where it's coming from, but in general, people do not understand. How is it spiritual? You say, NASA is never spiritual. Forget it, they're scientists. Well, I have a question for you. Go once to the NASA history and find out every name they gave to every project they ever done. It's all from Greek pantheon. All of them. And the biblical name in the book of Revelation for Satan is Apollyon, Greek Apollo. What was a little capsule we shut up there? What was it called again? Oh, just a reminder. You can go systematically through it and you find out they are more dabbling in the spiritual realm than you and I want to believe. Okay? So, on the church things, oh, that's cute. No, it's not cute. It's working with other Elohims who are against God's kingdom. So, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. That was just insertion. Verses 5 to 9. We're going to look at this. Look at this. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower, a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Man. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. You see that? On the next verse he says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. So that is yet to happen. At the present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Why? While the judgment has been executed, but the sentencing has not been executed. That is going to happen when Jesus comes back. If you drop down to verse 16, same chapter, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Who do you think is this? That's us. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That speaks of Jesus Christ. And whoever is found in Christ will be a beneficiary of that. Michael Heiser goes a step deeper and he says, acknowledging that our supernatural siblings were part of God's original desire to have human children, so much so that he would act at the expense of the heavenly ones for our benefit, helps shape eternal perspective. If you get that, you get an eternal perspective. Can you believe? He said, acknowledging that our supernatural siblings, that's not the human beings, Elohims, and we are the human beings, they were part of God's original desire to have human children. So much so that he would, God, act at the expense of the heavenly ones for our benefit. Do you now think, we now understand why in the Garden of Eden there was that battle? You know, was that the devil calling you? Oh, okay. He goes, yes. So you see the eternal perspective. Otherwise, we have only a limited perspective for today's time. So, and we need to obviously have an eternal perspective. Once we understand this, it changes everything. So he goes on to say, put it up there, would you? No, there's more coming on the next one, you know. I got it right here. That's all. Oh, yeah, there it is. If God wants us home to that degree, why would we fear departure from this terrestrial ball? In other words, why don't we not? You know, everybody wants to stay here. As Psalm 116:15 puts it, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. That's not something you want to say at a funeral. But the truth is, that saying from the psalmist, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. That's when the coronation takes place. That's when we go home. And in God's sight, that's precious. So sustaining down here is not as precious as going home. See? Well, I can only imagine that God the Father always sees how precious the death of his son was when he accomplished everything. Think about it. For us, death is something we would like to somehow avoid if we can. By the way, that's the ultimate goal of transhumanism. Okay? Elon Musk is a little bit different. He doesn't go into transhumanism so much. You probably have recognized he's not so a big favor because he wants all of us who are on the same plane to go to a different planet and occupy that one. That's Elon Musk's idea. And I could give you a lot of ideas of who is from Hollywood involved in all this. It's amazing. Wonderful. I'm just happy here because this is the planet God made for us. We're going to go home when we leave this earth. That because we get new resurrection life, we come back here and we're going to see what God is doing with the planet. He's not going to abandon us or the planet. The apostle, not the apostle, I would be Michael Heiser. He doesn't want to be an apostle for sure. It is incoherent to think that God is less interested in us now after the cross than he was before when our redemption is what the cross accomplished. We need not fear death because we who believe have been granted eternal life. And we will still be in God's presence after supernatural rebels have long been judged. If we should not fear death, we should not be so distracted by the affairs of a life that is not being lived in our real home. Well said, isn't it? He goes on in that. Do we really believe that life in this world, as wonderful as it can compare to what is to come? Do we really believe that the pain and disappointment that are inevitably a part of life in this world is where our story ends? We can mouth the right answers to both questions, but what we really believe about our future can be seen by how we live in the present. Wow. Now that's a challenge. That is a challenge. So the way we live tells the whole world what we actually believe. That's what he says. So, remember, God's plan for us is eternal rule with Jesus Christ. That's his plan. Always was. Okay? So we're going to learn a few things. I got once in trouble years ago. I preached on a Sunday morning and mentioned towards the end of the sermon that, or for those of you who believe that we are going to be out of this world and God destroys everything and builds a brand new planet from ground up, has to reread the Bible, especially Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And on my way home, I got a text from one who was in the church. And he said, Pastor, you're preaching false things. Don't you know the Bible? It says God will destroy everything and then will rebuild it. And so I had taken a little time to calm down just a little bit. And then I wrote a lengthy explanation, biblical. I said, it's kind of interesting that the person sitting so long under my teaching and so long in church doesn't know that the Greek word for restoring is restoring. It's being restored. Look at you and me. We are the most precious creation God has ever made. Or we are born for destruction. And what does God do? Restores us. He's a restorer. If you just follow him, he restores. And so, and if you ever doubt that, go and look at Revelation 21 and 22. Read both chapters. And you recognize all these things that are happening happens down here on this old Mother Earth. She has nothing to say then, but for right now, she's really working hard. Okay, so this is all done, all being restored. Heaven will be on earth. That was planned from beginning. The other thing which we need to learn is eternal life will be lived out in a new Eden. The first Eden was just small. Why? It was only Adam and Eve. They don't need a bigger place. You know? So it was God right there. But he gave Adam and Eve the possibility to become procreator. Okay? And our job is to populate this earth. That's our job. Satan's job is to depopulate this earth. And we're watching that, by the way, right now. Okay? God's plan is to populate the earth. Listen, if God says every human being you ever create and you go with this planet, there's plenty for everybody to have. The problem is if 2% own 90% of it. That's the problem. But there is plenty around on this planet. So, but God will have to come and restore it his way. So, it was always God's original plan. And obviously when we talk about what God is doing with those people who are faithful to him, is just this. God's presence on the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews will be one day on this earth. As a matter of fact, so much so that the Bible tells us in those days, nobody has to teach his brother. Nobody has to ask about God. Everybody knows God. Now that's Eden. Okay? It's a little bit far away from now. If you go quickly to 1 John, I want to make a few more points here. 1 John, chapter 3, and we just read the first three verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You see, the reason why we're in trouble and what the world is dealing with us, because the world does not know him, Jesus. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. You want to underline that in your Bible. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who does hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And that obviously happens through the blood of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we call that the resurrection chapter. And I always have to remind the people, if there is any church in the New Testament next to the Laodicean church, the church of Corinth had the most problems. They had problems with, if you ever want to find the start in the church of cliques in the churches, you find them right in Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul had a lot to say about that. Then in the 15th chapter, he's coming towards the end of that letter. We have 1 Corinthians in the Bible, but the Apostle Paul wrote another letter before that, which got lost, but he refers to it for the first letter he wrote. So he wrote one which we don't have, and then this one is his second, and then the second is the third, just that you know if you come across these things. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 35. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, Paul said, you should know that. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. He's using agricultural language. We in Iowa, we should understand that. If you're in California, they have not a clue what you're talking about. Everything over there is synthetic. So here we know if you put a kernel in the ground, you are not going to get another kernel coming out of the ground. That's what Paul is referring to. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Then he goes on and explains all these different flesh. By the way, that is one of the best texts if you want to refute that we are from the monkeys. Okay, but that's besides the point. If you want to be a monkey, act like it and go on with life. But we are a very unique creature here. In verses 46 to 49, if you look at the last part of that paragraph there. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. In other words, you cannot get a resurrected body unless you have been first on this earth. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And the word there is Adam in the Hebrew. Adam, what we call him. That simply means man. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that means of the first Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. There it is. That's eternal life. In the first Adam, we shall all die. In the second Adam, we shall have eternal life. Okay? So Michael Heiser talks about the New Eden. He says, believers in the New Eden inherit the rule of the nations. Jesus himself quotes a messianic psalm, Psalm 92, and applies it to us in Revelation 2:27. Jesus grants us the privilege and duty of sharing his throne with him to rule the earth in Revelation 3:21. You know, he's talking to the seven churches. And he tells to each church, if you, then you will rule with me. You will sit with me on my throne. So he's obviously not talking about something in the heavenly realm, he's talking about down here on earth. Let's keep on going. How is it we have this authority? John tells us, all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's how we have the authority. We are the children of God who rule the nations. Old Testament angelology makes the meaning of this clear. The nations are currently ruled by fallen sons of God who oppress their populations. Have you ever recognized where you under which you're living? If you have never gotten it, now you will get it. Every nation has its own assigned Elohim, assigned by God, after the Babel incident, and they are still in charge. Jesus said it this way, the ruler of this world is coming, but he finds nothing in me. Paul said, Satan is the ruler of this world. He's overseeing it. Not because God lost control, but because that's the way man wants it. But God made a way. That's why we preach the gospel. He made a way out of that. So Michael Heiser says here, you know, they oppress their populations. And obviously Deuteronomy 32:8 on Psalm 82. If you never heard of the Deuteronomy 32 worldview, you should read that very carefully and you recognize what's going on. It's quite an eye-opener. It makes you look at things entirely different, correct? So, let's go on. The psalmist recounts God's judgment in his heavenly assembly that these sons of God will die like men. Listen. Some people believe, you know, spiritual beings are spiritual beings and therefore they're eternal. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Doesn't say so. They are created beings. Okay? And God in the council, when he judges these fallen Elohim, these rebels, he tells them, your judgment will be that you shall die like men. You're on the death sentence. So, why? They are not ruling when Jesus comes back. We are a part of the new rulership. They will be cast away and replaced when the Most High rises up and takes back the nations. And the Most High there is obviously Jesus Christ, and hurts that all, correct? Let's go on. Isn't that good news? Very good news. So here's the key behind this all. In order for that to happen, God has given us help because we are pretty weak creatures. Those fallen rebellious heavenly hosts, you know, they have their own status, they have their own purpose, and they have their own destiny. Those who are faithful like we who come to Jesus, we have our own status, we have our own purpose, and we have our own destiny. And it's all revealed in the Bible. And the heavenly hosts who are surrounding us and helping us, they make us see what our ultimate goal and destination is. And that is to be with Jesus Christ when he comes back and sets up his kingdom on this earth, restores everything, and uses us to rule and reign. And you say, who in the world is there still around to rule and reign? Well, let me tell you something. Fauci is not successful in killing everybody, so there will be people surviving, okay? And when this battle takes place, there will be a large amount of people, not the majority, but a large amount of people, that will go into the new kingdom when Jesus comes back. But that's a different category. They're human beings. Or we are now like Jesus. We have a resurrected body. We can be in both realms, in the spiritual and in the physical, same time. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Don't have to get a flight ticket in order to go somewhere. It's pretty good, isn't it? So I want to read something to you that maybe brings us to the 21st century. Well, it will. How many of you ever heard of Deagle.com? Deagle, D-E-A-G-E-L. Deagle is actually a site. They don't write their own articles. They simply take other information that's publicly available. And they primarily are involved in military expansion, what they do, what they purchase, things like this, and then put it into an economic forum. And I was surprised this morning, my son sent me a text, and there was a nice little airplane on there, which the Swiss Air Force has. He had no idea that picture actually was from Deagle. And I go, oh, how did you get that? So anyway, it's a little fancy jet to train the pilots in the Swiss Air Force. And the reason is, Switzerland is full of mountains. And for those of you who may not know, I served in the army there. They have the airplanes in the middle of mountains. And they have catapults just like you have on your aircraft carriers. And when you go to Switzerland somewhere to a valley, all of a sudden you hear, there goes a thing that came straight out of the mountain, pulls that jet straight up, they go vertical, and they take off. And then they land, there's always an airport down there in the valley, they land, then they go on the bottom end, and they go with the elevator up and get catapulted again to get going. So it's like bees, you know. So our mountains are hollowed. So, and this is what Deagle does. They kind of look at these things. And so it's a Defense Weekly thing. It's not like Change Defense Week. That's another thing. But they are guiding people to find out what military equipment and civil aviation equipment is being going around the world. Okay. So it's a think tank. That's what it is. Like I said, they do not delve into conspiracies or things like this. They directly engage with the people who write these things. Well, they got attacked in 2015 because they gave a forecast with an alarming decrease of the American population, especially the USA. And they say there will be reductions in other countries. Primarily, the target will be the Western countries. But the United States will be the far worst off of them all. What is the reduction? I don't know if we have it up there. Okay, no, not there. Okay, we're going to get on that in a second. Just pull that down for now. They already read. They don't listen to me. They're reading the thing up there. So what about 80% reduction of the American population within 10 years. That was published in 2014. To be exact, April 22nd. According to government's own data, the United States will lose, these are their numbers, 245 million people. So, the question obviously is, what kinds of things would reduce our population by 80%? Well, I can tell you, nuclear war would not do it. It takes cities out, but obviously it will not take that out. A meteor coming from somewhere and put a big crater in the ground and kills a lot of people, that will not do it either. History will tell us civil war will not do it. There will be a lot more surviving. However, it leaves maybe a pandemic or either biological, maybe genetic warfare. That would be something that could happen. That was published in 2014. Okay, so now let's read on the www.deagle.com. That's the report. Once they publish these numbers, people say, are you crazy? You cannot publish these kind of things on a website that's dealing with economic interests. Well, they have to give an answer. That's the first time they actually answer to such kind of criticism, so I've found out. So this is what they wrote. There have been many questions about the country's forecast, especially the one focusing on the United States of America. They won't be answered one by one, but below you can find some explanation, thoughts, and reflections. We are going to keep this as short as possible. So it's only a summary. The majority of the economic and demographic data used in the making of the forecast is widely available by institutions such as the CIA, IMF, UN, USG, USG means United States government, etc. You can see the most relevant data at every single country's page. They have all these different countries on the page there. There is a tiny part of data coming from a variety of shadow sources, such as internet gurus, unsigned reports, and others. So they looked at that too. Then they go on. But all these sources are from the internet and are of public domain for at least a minority. For example, several years ago, Dagang, the Chinese ratings agency, published a report analyzing the physical economy of the states, comparing it with those of China, Germany, and Japan. The conclusion was that the US GDP was something between 5 to 10 trillion instead of the 15 trillion as officially reported by the USG. We assume that the official data, especially economic, released by governments, is fake, cooked, or distorted in some degree. Let me tell you, they're always cooked. Okay? So they're onto something. Then they go on to say, historically, it is well known that the former Soviet Union was making up fake statistics years before its collapse. Western, as well as other countries, making their numbers today to conceal their real state of affairs. We are sure that many people out there can find government statistics in their own countries that by their own personal experience are hard to believe or are so optimistic that may belong to a different country. Let me give an example before we go on. Right now we hear America is doing phenomenally good, correct? Because, you know, our average national income per household is what, 82,000? Well, 75% of the people say, I don't make that kind of money. Well, they're billionaires who take the rest, and they just add all the money that has been created and then divide it to the population. Well, that's a statistic that doesn't work. Right. Correct? So, but that's the way they do it, you know. So that's what he says, you know. So our own personal experience said it's hard to believe that anybody makes that kind of money on the average, because where I'm living, I don't see people with that kind of income. Right. So then he goes on to say, despite the numeric data, and this is the key, quantity, there is a quality model which has not a direct translation into numeric data, and that is so important. The 2014 strain of Ebola, I don't know why they use that, but they bring that up, and 2 months ago, Mr. Bill Gates said, let's make sure we are ready for an Ebola outbreak. And smallpox. You know, yeah, and smallpox, whatever, yeah. So, and he goes on to say, which has not a direct translation into numeric data, the 2014 strain of Ebola has a death rate of 50 to 60%. But try to imagine what would happen if there is a pandemic of Ebola with hundreds of thousands or millions infected with the virus. So far, a few cases of Ebola-infected people have enjoyed intensive health care with antiviral and breathing assistance, but above all with abundant human support by physicians and nurses. They wrote that in 2014. He goes on to say, In a pandemic scenario, that kind of healthcare won't be available for the overwhelming number of infected, leading to a dramatic increase of death rate due to the lack of proper healthcare. The quality factor is that the death rate could increase to 80 to 90% in a pandemic scenario from the stated 50 to 60% rate. So you see that quantity versus quality. So he said, just because you say, well, a certain disease will give you 50 to 60% rate, death rate, that doesn't mean it stays there, because it has a domino effect and it takes down a lot of people who are supposed to help those who are sick, and they can't. The figure itself is not important. What is relevant is the fact that the scenario can evolve beyond the initial conditions from a 50% death toll to a more than 90%. By the way, no pandemic or nuclear war is included in the forecast. That's not we just present to you what the United States government's numbers are being out there for us to see, okay? So you can go and look it up yourselves, how it says. You say, what does that have to do with all these spiritual beings? Well, there's another paragraph. There's a lot more, but I can't give it all tonight. But let me give you the last paragraph, because that really gives it out. Sorry to disappoint many of you with our forecast. It is getting worse and worse every year since the beginning of the pre-crisis of 2007. It is already said that this website is non-profit, on spare time, and we provide our information and services as is, without further explanation or guarantees. We are not linked to any government in any way, shape, or form. We are not a death or satanic cult or arms dealers, as some BS is floating around the internet on this topic. Take into account that the forecast is nothing more than a model, whether flawed or correct. It is not God's word or a magic device that allows to foresee the future. It was published Sunday, October 26, 2015. In other words, he said, look at the numbers. That was obviously published in 2015. We are, I think, in 2021 at the end. So do you now know that these people who project these numbers in the government are not coming up with all that stuff themselves? Why would we all of a sudden have these things? Because some Elohims want to destroy everything. This is spiritual warfare. This is spiritual battle. We're going down to the wire where the battle is so intense. Satan wants to destroy everything God has ever created. So Satan knows that Jesus will come back. He knows that. He can read. He knows that. He knows he's coming back to this earth. Satan says, I can't hinder that. However, I can destroy as much as I can, because he maybe comes back for nothing. I mean, why would he have this earth when he has nobody to work with? So let's destroy. And he cannot destroy you personally, so he destroys you through deception. It's our free will to give in. I always tell the people, Satan cannot destroy you. God has already purchased you. He can deceive you that you make decisions that can make your life very miserable. But that's our personal decisions. This is why I'm so surprised how people are reacting today to all these things. This is directly linked to what we are going through. But I always say, if you get your information from the Bible, you have a pretty clear picture how that works out. If you get your information from CNN, you get also a picture. It's not that clear. So we just need to make sure that we understand this is a spiritual battle of major proportion. And why do I say that? Because that battle is never over until we go home to be with the Lord. So this is kind of the introduction to a little thing on angels. We're going to look two more times at some other things, how they work behind the scenes. And then we're going to take a break, and then we're going to focus next year on demonic powers and how they actually work. and what you can do about it. Okay, good. So, any questions? I think you probably knew everything I already said. Ray, you have a question? You want to inform us who called you?
Didn't hear a word. No, my question is, can we say then that a third of the angels, when they rebelled against God, they did it because of us?
Well, there are two questions in one. One of them you did not recognize. The third of the angels rebelled. That's a question mark. Okay, when that happened. And the reason why I'm saying this, they did that because of us. No. That rebellion took place in the heavenly realm where there was no human being in the picture. Right. God has not revealed that until he asked the council. He said, let us make man in our image. And then obviously he did it. He just informed them. But a long time before that, that rebellion took place, eons ago. So they did that because they didn't like that God would rule over them. You know, they were perfect until iniquity was found in them, not outside, in them. So, and because of that fall, you know, they went after human beings. Because when God created human beings, by the way, he didn't make that decision as a second idea. Oh, the first one, they screwed up entirely. You know, that would be like you and I starting a family and say, that family is so weird. Let's just forget them. Let's start a brand new one over here. No, you know, no. The Bible says God had that plan before the foundation of the world was laid. Okay. So there was always two families. Why? One of them is spiritual, one of them is physical. And God eventually will combine that together. What did Jesus say in the prayer? You shall pray this way. Our Father in heaven. How does that go? Hallowed be your name. Stop right there. What did you just say? No, in earth as it is in heaven. These two are combined together. Heaven doesn't come down here and earth doesn't go up there. Okay? God meets us. As in heaven, so on earth. We should pray that every day with meaning. Correct? So it's all there. So no, I would say, it's just like you and I, we don't need any incentives to do evil things. Correct? We are capable of doing all kinds of crazy things without having any impulses from somebody else. So with them, it's the same thing. Yep. Good. Any other question? On that note, with evil, nobody wants to ask a question. Okay, Sarah.
I'm sure you've kind of touched up on this already, but I missed it. In Ephesians 1:11, as being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, doesn't that kind of lean towards the theory of predestination?
Okay, I'm so happy that you brought that up. It depends in which denomination you go up in today, I assume. But let's go what the Bible really says. And this is the key. Yeah. Never take anything out of its context. I can make the Bible say anything I wanted until it fits what I wanted if I just take a few sentences, right? Or a word for that matter. Okay. Let's go. Blessed. We're in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Blessed is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, you have to be in Christ Jesus before you even can talk about anything with predestination. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption. What he predestined is, if you really look at the context, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate door into the kingdom. Right? And if you walk through that door, the Father will adopt us into his family. It's predestined to happen. So once we are accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us, the adoption is the ultimate outcome of that decision. It's predestined. You're not going to get stuck in the middle of it. So this is what the Apostle Paul here tells the Ephesians. But in the Western culture, we came up with all kinds of different wonderful things. There's some people that are predestined for hell and others for heaven. The only problem is you can't find it anywhere in the Bible. That's the only problem. So, because it's a very simple thing, actually. We don't even have to discuss the word predestination. It's very simple. If you and I are predestined, some of you could go to hell and others to heaven, free will is out. It's done. You have no free will. It's predestined. But whosoever will, Jesus said, come, whosoever. And by the way, God's will is that none shall perish, but all come to repentance. That's a decision you have to make. So you can't preach predestination and then say you're going to preach the gospel and don't have an invitation for people to accept Jesus. That's blasphemy. If you're predestined for hell and you tell somebody that they can accept Jesus and now make it to heaven, then now you have a problem. Now you blaspheme God because he predestined you for hell and you are the instrument who wants to change that. You can't. Either God is sovereign or he's not. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus is predestined to be adopted into the family of the living God. Do you know why that word adoption is in there? You can't buy yourselves into the kingdom. You can't work yourselves into the kingdom. You are adopted. And adoption is initiated by the ones who are adopting you, not by the child. God the Father has made that decision a long time ago. As a matter of fact, before the foundation of the world was set, he said, that's the way it's going to go. That's good news. Very good question. Theological fireworks can happen when you talk about these things, you know. And you can argue with me, it's fine. You know, if you want to believe in predestination, I'm not going to say you go to hell. I'm just going to say you need a wake-up call. That's all. You know, but you can argue as long as you want. Pardon? I don't want to mention that. There are two camps in the Christian community, as you well know, when it comes to that. And I've listened to both arguments, and I think to a certain extent they all have good points, you know. But this is such a crucial element. This is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that Christ died not just for some selected ones. He died for everyone who is willing to accept him. So that limited atonement, forget it. It's full atonement. And the tulips, you know, they died a long time ago in Holland. So just forget it. Yeah. Good. Any other questions? Boy, such heavy subjects. Nobody wants to talk anymore. Well, you had your chance. So you're predestined to go home. So, but you can make a choice. You can go this way or that way, or you can check in a hotel. That's up to you. So keep in mind, by the way, if you want to get that book, I think you will be blessed by them. Not selling books, but I think it's well researched, it's well done, it's biblically, it's challenging, and it's dealing primarily with the heavenly host who is working with you and me to make it us to the kingdom and eventually brings in the Edenic earth back to where actually God always wanted it to be. Remember, the ultimate plan was for Adam and Eve to populate the earth and to expand Eden, okay? But obviously, it didn't work out that way, correct? So they were thrown out. And so, but the second Adam, that's why Jesus in the book of Hebrews called the second Adam, he will accomplish it. And we're going to be the beneficiaries of it. It's pretty exciting stuff. Okay, something to look forward to. Good. Let's thank the Lord, and then I'll let you go home. Don't forget, man, Saturday morning, 6 a.m. for you. And
I'm here a lot earlier than that.
Oh, earlier than that? Okay. So... But we're going to be there at 8 o'clock for breakfast, and then we have a Bible study. I think it's Louis who's doing it, correct? Good, yep. So, and then don't forget to make a good meal for Sunday. How about that? Good. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You're so good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us insight into what's going on, even that we understand the times we're living in ourselves. You have prepared everything. There's nothing that escapes your attention. It's just us who don't always understand. But Lord, we thank you for the book you've given us. We can open it up. We can study. We can see things the way you laid it out. And your Holy Spirit is so faithful to always lead and direct and guide us. I'm asking, Lord, that you watch over each one here and those who maybe watch at home or wherever they are in the world. Lord, that you bless them, protect them. Give them the encouragement, Lord. They know if they're adopted into your family, it's a done deal. And we're just thanking you and praising you for your love and for your mercy and for your protection and for your provisions. May you bring all of us home safe and sound. May we bring glory and honor to you, whatever we say and whatever we do. In Jesus' name we pray. We all can say, amen and amen.